Glad to see you all here tonight. Thank you for coming tonight, even though, you know, I'm here back again tonight. But really thankful to get to know some folks. Where's Miss Naomi? Thank you so much for having us over and feeding us today. And then we got to hear stories about Pastor Boyer. And so we always love to have stories about Pastor Boyer. So if anybody here and you have more stories, please let me know after the service. I was just joking a little bit with him on the phone before the service tonight and talking to him. And he's like, oh, yeah, I got so many memories. Somebody told me about him playing ninja up in a tree this afternoon. And so I asked him about that. He says, oh, yeah, I used to do that. I used to have ropes hanging in the tree and all kinds of things. I said, wow, I didn't know that about you, all right? So if you got more, you let me know. So thank you. But I appreciate so much your pastor. You all know he has a heart for the Lord. Don't you know that? I mean, that's pretty clear. And you know, it's a heart for the people here. And so that's a rare treasure, having a pastor. And so I know you thank the Lord for your pastor. I'm thankful for him that he even asked me to come and be able to preach in his pulpit, even though he's going to be here and their trip didn't happen and all of that. And so we're glad to be with you. I'm really thankful for my wife. She's a blessing. I love being married. Before I got married, I was warned about marriage. And I had a person come up to me. And he was an assistant pastor. And he said, listen, marriage is very, very, very hard work. And I was like, oh. Okay. And then I heard the people tell me about the three rings of marriage. Did you hear about the three rings of marriage? There's the engagement ring. And then there's the wedding ring. And then there's suffering. That's what I heard. And then people talking about the ball and chain when they get married. And I don't know. I mean, these are in Christian circles. People saying stuff like this. And then I got married. And I was like, this is wonderful. And we'll be married 15 years. And we still think it's wonderful. We just like being with each other all the time. She is my helper everywhere I go. I forget where half of the things are where I put them down. That's probably most guys out there. Like, honey, you know where I put my keys? Honey, you know where my phone is? Honey, you know where's the other thing? Wallet, that's the other one, all right? Three things I can never seem to keep track of. And she's a blessing. She's a help. She helps with organizing. And she is my cheerleader, too. She supports me all the time. And that's a wonderful thing to have. So if you're a husband and wife, I encourage you, be like Katie, all right? But anyways, if you're interested, there's a prayer card. Please feel free to pick it up and put it on your refrigerator. And every time you look at it and see how skinny Katie is, you won't eat that donut, all right? It'll be a help to you. And so I know I'm just teasing. I'm joking. But rather just look at it and pray for us, all right? That would be more or less. But anyways, I'm going to get in trouble, all right? It's good to be able to laugh a little bit in the Lord. I was really burdened about what to preach on tonight, and I got so many things I'd love to preach on, and there's only so much time. But you know what? I was thinking about something, and this year is the 250th year of the United States, and our freedom, our liberty since the Revolutionary War, establishment as a country. And I heard Pastor talking about praying for our leaders. And I think I might go this way tonight. And I'm burdened for our country, America. Now, I grew up in a very patriotic family. My dad applied the stripes and I saw the stars. You know what I'm talking about? So I understand patriotism. But more than that, they actually had red, white, and blue everywhere. You still go to my parents' house, they got red, white, and blue at just about everywhere in the house. My mom just loves America, the red, white, and blue. They would have the songs playing in our house growing up. We'd have records. Yeah, my parent had a record player. Not because they didn't have a CD player, but they liked the record player. Okay, so they would put on there and we'd have all the different military branches and their theme song would play. And, you know, anytime I hear the national anthem, I stop. I feel like if I'm not standing, I need to stand and put my hand over my heart. And I believe and have reverence and respect for our country. But, you know, first I'm a citizen of heaven before I'm ever a citizen of the United States. But I am a citizen of the United States, and I'm burdened for our country, and I would love to see America see a revival, a great work of God, a great awakening happen. And so with that in mind, will you turn to Psalm chapter number 78? I'm going to title the message for the sound man in the back, The Cause of the Fall. The Cause of the Fall. We're in Psalm 78. We're going to look at verses 12 through 33. So if you're able to stand out of respect this evening for the Word of God, if you would stand. Psalm 78, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 12. Now the Bible says, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made an heap. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned, yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he had gave them their own desire, and they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word of God. Would you help make it clear tonight? Lord, and I'm asking that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and minister upon our hearts. Lord, I'm reminded that your Word says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We ask for this help this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you look here in this passage of Scripture, I think it's pretty clear that God blessed Israel. Wouldn't you agree? And would you agree that he blessed them as a nation? Yes, he did. He did many wonderful things for them. We see the blessings. They're given to us in Psalm 78. He gives us a list of all the good things that God did for them, and yet they sinned against him. And we talked about then going later. And yet God provided other things. He gave them meat. He gave them manna. And all these things that God did and miracles that they saw, God had highly blessed them as a nation. Now, I look at this and I see how not just some people, because surely there were some people who didn't follow everything that they did when they sinned against the Lord. All right? There was Joshua and there was Caleb. Didn't they obey the Lord? They did obey the Lord, but as a nation, as a whole group of people, they did not. And so even though God blessed them, they fell from the blessing that God had given them. Now, is it possible that not just Jews, but any nation that may have at one point in time sought after God, that they could fall also? I believe so. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so if there's a nation who genuinely desires to seek after God as a nation, they could see the blessings of God. And I do believe that America has experienced the blessings of God. You say, how do you think God, America has received the blessings of God? Well, this is why I think so. I was looking into a few things, and there's an organization called Wall Builders, and I found a few statistics that kind of point to some of these blessings. All right, some of these is this. America has only had one government since 1789. But did you know France has had 15 governments since 1789? That's a big difference. Haiti has had 23 since 1801. Brazil has had 8 since 1822. Ecuador has had 20 since 1830. Russia has had 4 since 1918. Poland has had 7 since 1919. And Thailand has had 17 since 1932. And oftentimes governments will change in other countries, their federal government system. But America has had only one since 1789. That's unique. All right, it's also blessed in its prosperity. Now, I know in America, we think we're big stuff, and we make up a lot of the world's population, but we really don't. You know, America's only 4% of the entire world population. There's not a lot of us compared to the rest of the world. However, did you know that the United States produces 24% of the entire world's gross domestic product? That's amazing. When we're only 4% of the world population. Do you know that the World Bank determined the poverty level to be in 2024 anything less than $3 a day? That's world poverty. Less than $3 a day. What do you think we're doing in America? A lot better than that. In the United States, the average poverty level for a family of four is considered to be anything less than $30,000 a year. Now, if you're in American poverty, you are wealthy compared to world poverty. Are you not? Big time. All right. However, if you live in the United States and are below the poverty level, listen, you're likely to have a cell phone. If you're below the poverty level in America, you're likely to have a TV, air conditioning, a car, eat more red meat, and have more living space than the average middle class of Europe. This is why immigrants want to come into America. To live in American poverty is luxury. We're blessed in our prosperity. We're blessed in our freedom. We have the freedom of religion to go to the church of our choosing. In North Korea, you are deported to labor camps or killed as political criminals. In Afghanistan, you are exposed as a Christian, you'll be killed. All right, we have the freedom to read our Bibles. We have the freedom from an oppressive government. We have a freedom of privacy. In China, all internet and internet-based operations are monitored by the Chinese government. Freedom of speech. We have the freedom to preach the gospel. We have the freedom to defend ourselves. We're blessed in our founding of our government. We're blessed in our prosperity, and we're blessed in our freedom. And you go around this world, and you go anywhere else, and you come back and say, there's no place like America. We have been blessed. But you would agree with me that America as a nation has also been falling. All right, many things we look back on and think made America great is under attack. Such things as prayer being removed from public schools. June 25th, 1962, some of you might remember this. United States Supreme Court decided in Engle versus Vitale that a prayer approved by the New York Board of Regents for use in schools violated the First Amendment because it represented establishment of religion. Bibles prohibited in some schools. In January 2010, 16-year-old Kenneth Dominguez was suspended for 2 days from Gateway East High School for violating a teacher's order not to bring his Bible to school and not to discuss his faith with others. Dominguez's Bible was even confiscated by that teacher, who said Dominguez's actions violated, quote, separation of church and state. Abortion legalized in various states. Governor of Virginia, some time back, said this. Previous governor, if a mother is in labor and the infant would be delivered and kept comfortable and be resuscitated, if that's what the mother and the family desired, and then a discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mother on whether or not to abort the baby after it was born. Another politician said on September 4th, 1919, in a town hall with CNN, that in his administration, he was running for president, he would deal with climate change by, quote, human population control. And that can be accomplished by educating everyone on the need to curb the population by empowering more women to kill their own babies. Even in this moment, if you try to Google information against abortion, it will by and large first show only those things promoting abortion. Education, in a place of freedom, there exists a reign of terror by certain civil liberty groups and the education establishment. The word is out. Any teacher who dares to step out of line can expect an immediate and costly lawsuit. Evolution must be taught as unquestionable fact. A lawsuit might result if a teacher even discusses the evidence which doesn't fit well with evolution. This evidence must be censured out of the classroom, along with the abundant evidence which better supports creation than evolution. Thus, teachers are intimidated into surrendering their freedoms. We see the rise of homosexuality. We see the entertainment system. We see disrespect of parents on a rise. We see parents stop teaching their kids to respect adults. We see the rise of transgenderism. We see freedom of speech being called a hate crime. We see the immorality of entertainment, and we see materialism, and we could go on and on a list to say there's a lot of problems in this nation. Wouldn't you agree? I think you would. We see things falling apart, it seems, before our very eyes. Now, what is the problem in America? Well, the problem, first, what it is not. It's not prayer being removed. In fact, if they made a law requiring prayer, it wouldn't fix our problems we have in America. Wouldn't you agree? Hey, even though Roe versus Wade was overturned on the federal level, has it fixed the problem we have in America? No. Gun laws, if they were changed so they wouldn't take away people's guns and they'd stop trying to take away guns, would it fix our problems? No. Homosexuality, if the Supreme Court defined marriage as between a man and a woman only, it wouldn't fix the problems we have in America. In fact, if Congress made a law to outlaw all what God calls sin, it still would not fix the problems we have in America. You see, the problems that we have is the same problem Israel had. It's the same problem any nation has. Look back to our text. He tells us the reason. Look at verse number 22. What's that first word? Because. Why did these things happen? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Look at verse 32 again. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. All right, what is the problem in America? It's the same problem the nation of Israel have, and it is a belief problem. That is the root of all the problems. It is a belief problem. All right, what do I mean by that? Well, we have a lot of words that we call synonyms. And in our language, there's many words that all refer to the same idea of belief. All right, you've heard these words, philosophy. What is philosophy? But the way you think, what you believe. Psychology, same thing, it's your belief system. Ideology, it's what you believe. Worldview, what is that? What you believe. Religion refers to what you believe. Faith is what you believe. And so there's a lot of synonyms. But the problem we have, not only in America, but especially, unfortunately, in churches throughout America, is something called compartmentalization. It's a big problem. You say, Brother Shane, that's a $50 word. We don't do that at Faith Bible Church. All right, that's okay. I'll tell you what it means. It's a really simple thing. Some of you may recall or have ever been in a post office and seen the post office boxes. You know how that system works? All right, you go to the post office, you have a number. You have a key that fits only your box. You go in there, you open up the box, you open it up, and you get your mail out, and then you close the box, locks it up. All right, a lot of people treat their belief systems like the post office box system. This is what they do. They go to church, and on Sunday, they open the door, and they go inside, and while they're at church, this is the way they talk, and this is what they believe, and this is how they act. But then, when they're all done with church, they close the door and they lock it tight because we're going to a different box now. Now we're going to the home box. And we open up the home box. Now at home, it's a different story. Talk differently at home. Different entertainment at home. Different jokes at home. Talk to your spouse differently at home than you talk to at church. And we have a believe something different when we're at home. And then you got to close that up and you go to the work box. And people work at work, talk differently. Would never laugh at a dirty joke at the church house, but at work they do. They'd never curse at the church house, but there they'd say some crass language that they wouldn't say at church. And they live a different life and they believe something different when they're there because they're practicing something different. The Lord doesn't want us to compartmentalize belief. Whatever I believe, I need to believe it no matter where I go. Would you agree with that? Yes, if it's wrong in the church house, it's wrong at my house. Amen? If it's wrong at my house, it's wrong at work. And I got to be the same person no matter where I go. And we need to stop this compartmentalization that we can believe different things when we are in different places. But that pressure is put upon us and people think that that's the way you need to do things. I remember I was working at Cracker Barrel Country Store years ago and there was a manager there and he was of the more liberal mindset. All right, so I'm not going to necessarily talk about donkeys and elephants today. I'd rather talk about the lamb than the donkeys and elephants. Amen. All right, but he was on one side. He was pretty liberal, and he was raised Catholic, and he was very much for women's rights in abortion. All right, and so whatever reason, we got on the topic of that. And you say, why on earth would you get on a topic like that? Well, because I believe the Bible, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. All right, when I witnessed to him and he brings up something about abortion, hey, the Bible has something to say about it, and I said something about it. All right, so he said, oh, no. And so I mentioned that to him. He says, no, it's a woman's right to choose. And I said, excuse me. I said, you know, this girl over here, Sam, she was working. And I said, would it be okay if I murdered her? Of course not. I said, so it's wrong to murder a baby. And he said, oh, no, no. You see, that's a... It's not a baby yet. It's a woman's right to choose. I said, yes, it is a baby because God says it's a baby. And God made that baby. And then he said to me, hey, you can't bring religion into this. And then he said this, separation of church and state. And I said to him, I said, now, do you have any idea where that phrase came from? And I knew he didn't. I said, you know, it's in no official document of the United States whatsoever, but there was a group of Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut that was so concerned when they were writing the Constitution that there would be a state religion like there was in England. And so they wrote to Thomas Jefferson begging him that they would not be a state religion so that the state could not mandate to the citizens how to worship and what to believe. And so Thomas Jefferson wrote them back, and in the letter that Thomas Jefferson writes to the Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut, says, quote, I will put a wall of separation between the church and the state, end of quote, so that the state can never dictate to the citizens, but the citizens will always dictate to the state. You say, really? Absolutely. You know why? Because we have a representative government. That means you are voting on people that have a belief system. And that belief system is going to be represented in an office, wherever they are at. And that's why you vote for certain people that you vote for. It's why you should be involved in primaries and make sure you get a good person to represent you. And so that's our system. And so you're putting somebody in office and they're going to vote what they believe in. And so your faith is always going to affect how you vote. Your faith is always going to affect the government. It was always intended to be that way. That, quote, separation of church and state was so that the state could never dictate to the citizens. Well, I got done explaining that to him, and he didn't know what to say. And then the girl said, you should have known better than to say that to Shane. All right? And but I had a good time talking with him. Now, unbelief is the cause of all of our problems in America. It was all the problems of the Jews. In Hebrews 3 and verse 18, it says, to whom they swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Hebrews 3 verse 19, so we see then they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's talking about the promised land. All right, now did you know that Moses never entered the promised land also because of unbelief. You say, really? Yes. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And the Lord God spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the congregation of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Would you agree Moses was punished because of unbelief? Yeah, the Bible says it. All right, so we understand it, that unbelief is a big problem, even among Christians at times. All right, so let us look at America's history of belief. Now, you may know this, but many of the pilgrims journeyed to America for religious freedom. There is a special document of the United States called the Declaration of Independence. You might have heard of it. And you know that that document is a document of what they believed. Now, they didn't say, "We believe this." They used fancy language. They said it this way: "We hold these truths to be self-evident." Well, that's a fancy way of saying this is what we believe. And what did they believe? Well, they believed there's a divine creator. Quote, "All men are created equal and endowed by their creator." They believed in unalienable rights come from God. Quote, "endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights." They believed government exists to protect unalienable rights. Quote, "that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men." They believed there's a fixed moral law. Quote, "and to assume among the powers of earth and the separate and equal stations to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them." End of quote. They believed in the consent of the governed. Quote, "government and institutes among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." Note, the consent of the governed cannot supersede the previous declarations, meaning the majority of people cannot change the unalienable rights because they're given by Almighty God. That's what they believed. It's a declaration of their belief. And a lot of people know about the Declaration of Independence, but I don't think a lot of people are necessarily aware of what happened in America previous to the writing of the Declaration of Independence. All right? That was 1776, right? The year of our independence. But you know what happened leading up to that? In the 1720s, 30s, and 40s, there was something called the Great Awakening in America. You might have heard of it. A man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, after praying 3 days and three nights, "Lord, give me New England, Lord, give me New England, Lord, give me New England," and he got up on a Sunday and he read from manuscript form, not far from his face. They said he had a higher pitched voice, and he just read the sermon he wrote, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And it was recorded there was people in that church that were cleaving onto the post of the door, begging God not to cast them into hell that very moment. There were people whose hands were on the back of the pews, of the oak pews, and their knuckles were white, and they were begging God not to cast them into hell that very moment. And that happened in the United States of America. Not only there, it spread. There was people by the name of John Wesley. You might have heard of him. He came over from England. He preached among the Indians, and he brought revival as well. God used him. A man by the name of George Whitefield. You might have heard of him. He preached in the open air. Such a powerful voice. It was told he could be heard from over 1 mile away. Benjamin Franklin would love to come and hear him preach. And you see, in that environment of a great awakening that God did in America, no wonder when they're writing a declaration, they read a declaration of what they believe about God. I believe we do have some founding roots of belief in God. The founding fathers, many had faith in God. The will of Samuel Adams is this: father of the revolution, signer of the Declaration of Independence, quote, "I recommend my soul to that almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of all my sins." Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration, wrote, quote, "My only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of His Son upon the cross. Nothing but His blood will wash away my sins, and I rely exclusively upon it." What a declaration. Benjamin Franklin said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men.
And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. John Adams said, the general principles of which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. All 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence identified themselves as Christians. Don't know for sure. We never know for sure who's actually a Christian. But the founding fathers believed the Bible. Did you know that the first book ever printed in America was the Bay Psalm Book in 1640? The first Bible printed in America was in 1782. It was authorized by Congress, marking a pivotal moment in the integration of the Bible into American education. Isn't that amazing? The Bible is the first textbook in our schools. George Washington said, I believe it would be impossible to rightly govern the world without God or the Bible. John Quincy Adams said, so great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. I have made for many years a practice to read through the Bible once every year. Patrick Henry said, the Bible is a book worth more than all books that were ever printed. Andrew Jackson said, that book, sir, is the rock upon which our republic rests. Abraham Lincoln said, the Bible is the greatest gift that God has ever given to man, for in it we see the Savior of the world. Hey, listen, I believe that many of our founding fathers had faith in God. And I believe that was put into the foundation of our country when they drew up the Declaration of Independence and when they wrote the Constitution of the United States. Even James Madison makes mention of it. So I know that we have some good history in the past. But listen, what's happening today, and this is what we need to realize, the attacks we're having today are not political attacks, they're Bible attacks. And I think we've gotten them confused. We're making things political issues when they're not. They're Bible issues. For example, abortion is not a political issue. It's a Bible issue. All right, Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. You know, there's two words in the scriptures that will put to silence all these arguments about a fetus in the womb and that it's not a baby. You know what two words are if somebody is pregnant in the Bible? They are what? With child. Not with a fetus, not with tissue. They're with child. God says as soon as there's conception, it is a child. It is not a political issue. It is a Bible issue. All right, homosexuality, it's not a political issue, it's a Bible issue. Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them committed abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. All right, the Bible says it's wrong. We go to the book of Romans also to say it's wrong. And I think all of you would agree that it's wrong. Well, I was at Cracker Barrel, and another time you say, good night, you got so many illustrations there. There's so many lost people there. I got lots of illustrations, all right? I'm witnessing all the time to folks. I got to lead people to Christ. I've got a lot of people to church from working there, all right? So I got plenty of illustrations. But anyways, so I'm there, and this was right around the time, I think it was Obama's second term, and he changed his position. First term, he was against same-sex marriage. Second term, he changed his opinion on it. All right? And so then it became like a popular thing, like a faddish thing of lost people to experiment. All right? Because socially it wasn't taboo like it was. And so lost people. You're not talking about Christians. And so I remember talking to one of them, and she said, well, you know, I don't go that way, but I have a friend, and she has a girlfriend, and I'm happy for them. I'm fine with that. And we were talking a little bit and kind of asking me what I thought. And I said, well, the Bible says it's sin and it's wrong. And then she looked at me and she said, are you a homophobe? And now when she said that, other people heard. And I got a crowd, about 6 to 8 girls, standing around me waiting to see what Shane's going to say. And now I knew what she meant. You see, homophobe used to mean fear of sameness. But you know, our dictionary changes overnight. And you know, they redefine words on us. And you know, that word now means fear and hatred or discrimination against a homosexual. And so I knew that. And so, and I said to him, I said, no, I don't hate a homosexual. If I hated a homosexual, I wouldn't say anything to them. Because I know if they die in their sin, they'll go to hell, place that God prepared for the devil and his angels. But because I love a homosexual, I want to tell them about the love of Christ, that Jesus died for their sin, was buried, and rose again for their sin. And if they'll repent and believe the gospel message, they can be saved. They were there with their mouths open. They didn't know what to say. They never heard somebody explain it that way. I think every Christian should be able to explain it that way. Isn't that the truth? If you hate somebody, you want them to go to hell. If you care about somebody, you want them to hear the gospel and go to heaven. They didn't know what to say. But listen, it's not a political issue. It's a Bible issue. You don't have to be scared and you don't have to back down on your Bible position. Now, you don't need to be mean and nasty. You need to be rational and biblical. All right? But it's not a political issue. Prostitution. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whom among us adulterers God will judge. You say, what do you mean it's not a political issue? Of course it's not a political issue. Who would believe in abortion? Oh, believe me, prostitution is a big topic in college campuses. I was talking some time ago to a young person at St. Francis University in Pennsylvania. It's a Catholic university. And the teacher wanted them to write a paper on why, whether or not they should legalize prostitution. And so, and I was talking to this person, and I said, well, clearly, it's wrong. I mean, it causes all kinds of problems and all kinds of statistics you can find. And the person said, yeah, well, I don't really for it, but the teacher kind of wants everybody to write a paper for it. And I said, do you have to? No, you can do either side, but everybody can tell her position is she's for it. And so I talked to the person. I got a lot of information to this person, and they decided to write a paper against legalizing prostitution. And you know, this person didn't get as good of a grade as those that wrote a paper for legalizing prostitution. It's happening in public education at the college level. And it's not a political issue, it's a Bible issue. All right, victimhood. Listen to this, quote, it's not my fault. You ever heard that? It's not my fault I am the way I am. It is because of my parents. You heard that one? It's because of my race. Have you heard that one? It's because I'm underprivileged. Have you heard that one? Or I was born this way. You know what all that is? That's victimhood. I'm the victim. Now listen, it's not a political issue. It's a Bible issue. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him. And you know what the Bible's very clear on teaching? You are responsible for how you respond to everything that's in your life. Do bad things happen to people? Yes, they do. Lots of bad things have happened to me, and I am responsible for how I respond to it, not somebody else. But we get in this victimhood philosophy, and that's prevalent in the world, and I see it seeping into the church. And it's not a political issue, it's a Bible issue. I am responsible for myself. All right, another one, socialism, welfare mentality. You say, no, that's not a Bible issue, that's a political issue. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Eat. Hey, it's a Bible issue. You know, the first command that God ever gave to mankind is in Genesis 2:15. God gives the example of creation in Genesis chapter 1, male, female, he created he, them. But we find in Genesis 2, he goes back in time, explains the details how he made Adam from the dust of the ground. And then Adam, it wasn't good that he should be alone, put him to sleep, and he made Eve. And that's Genesis chapter 2. Well, before Eve is ever born, in Genesis 2:15, God puts Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it. You know what that is? It's a four-letter word, and it's not a bad word. It's called work. Now, I know you thought that was a dirty word. But work is not. Work is a good thing. God always intended for us to work. Before there was ever a curse of sin, man was commanded to work. We're always intended to work. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. All right? Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. It's one of those passages that I don't know if you'd believe me unless you read it with your own eyes. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Notice what the Word of God says. Ezekiel 16, 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. All right, we'll stop there just for a moment. What is Sodom and Gomorrah? What is it known for? Homosexuality. We even have the word sodomy still today. And it comes from this Bible reference of Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angels went to get Lot out of there and the men of the city wanted to be immoral with the men, that's homosexuality. All right? It's wrong. It's perverse. And we all agree with that. All right? So whenever you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what you think of. But what does it say in Ezekiel 16, 49? Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. The very first thing is what? Pride. You think it's a coincidence they have a pride flag? And they talk about pride? Pride is the root problem where it all begins. They think so much of themselves, they have a right to do this and this pride. But let's go on. And it says fullness of bread. Now, I don't think it would be real smart to get this picture. They had plenty to eat. Wouldn't you agree? Fullness of bread? Fullness of bed. Everybody had plenty to eat. But what's the next verse? Next part of the verse say? And an abundance of idleness was found in her and in her daughter. So let's put it together. Plenty of food, but nobody's working. Does that sound familiar? Plenty of food? Nobody's working. And what's the last thing? Neither they strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. You say, wait a minute, how's there poor people when everybody has bread? Well, it didn't say they didn't have food. It says they didn't strengthen their hands. Now, do you know that in Bible times, God had a method? You look in the book of Ruth, a process called gleaning. And they would go out to the fields and they would harvest the grains. And then they were commanded, don't clean up after yourselves. If anything falls down that didn't come up in the gathering, you leave it there, because then the widows and the poor could go and gather food for themselves. They were not to gather it for them. They were to go out and work with their hands and gather it for themselves. You know what that is? Strengthening the hands of the poor and needy. Hey, if somebody is physically able to work, they should work. That comes from God. It's not a political issue. It's a Bible issue. Did you know that in America, that was a transformational moment? There's a man by the name of William Bradford. You might have heard of him, all right? In the first colonies in America. We're thankful for him because he wrote a journal that you can read literally what he wrote. And in that journal, he talked about when he came to America. And when he came over to Mayflower, there was an agreement and that was signed about how things were to be done. You see, there was a lot of investors and merchants that invested in this trip. And so they designated things had to be a certain way. And one of these ways was they had to make what was called a common storehouse. And so what they do, people would work on the land, wherever they had settled, and whatever they got from the crops from the ground, they put inside of the storehouse. And then as they had need throughout the year, when there wasn't a harvest, people would get their food out of the storehouse, and that's how they survived. Well, they went on the brink of starvation, because this is what began to happen. People began to figure out, didn't matter how much food you put in, you could always take out what you wanted. And what happened was they were on the brink of starvation because there was more people taking out than they were putting in. William Bradford was distraught and trying to figure out what to do. They were plagued with diseases and other things as well, and they're on the brink of starvation. And he, being a man that feared God, you can read that in his journal, no doubt came to this same conclusion, the Bible conclusion, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, because he changed the process. He gave everybody private land and said, you will work this land and you will eat your food only that comes from this land. And you know what ended up happening? God blessed him in such an abundance that they had overflow. They gathered together and had a great celebration we know and celebrate today as Thanksgiving. Now, you don't hear that too much in a public school curriculum, but listen, it's in his journal. It is what happened, and it's all because of a change. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. It's not a political issue. It's a Bible issue. Wouldn't you agree? All right. Now, many people fail to use the power of using God's word. I remember when I was working 1 year between high school and college, worked for an excavating company. Now, these people were crude, rude, and socially undesirable. Now, they had foul mouths, and it was not a nice work environment. I didn't work there very long. I was looking for a job to save money for college, and they, people would curse. I remember I was in the truck, and some wicked Howard Stern radio, they were playing it on the radio, and I said, guys, can we change this? Because, I mean, never heard anything like this. And so he said, well, put whatever you want on. So I put Family Radio on, Camden Family Radio. Maybe some of you remember that old station. We always turned it off when Howard Camping came on, you know, but everything else, the music was good, at least in those days. But anyway, so I put that on. And they're like, oh, no, no, we are not doing this. And they turned it off. And I was like, well, off is better than Howard Stern, amen. But anyways, so, and I'd witnessed to him, and I talked to him, and he noticed my life was very different. Didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't curse, trying to figure out, what was I? They started asking me, what are you? Are you a Jehovah Witness? I said, no, absolutely not. Are you this, or are you that? They're trying to pin me down to certain denomination. You know what I just told them? I believe the Bible. You know, as soon as I'm going to tell them what denomination I was, then they're going to put me in a pigeonhole and be like, oh, that's the way they are. But I just was said, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I just believe the Bible. And every time they ask me a question, I give them a Bible verse as the answer. And you know what they began asking me? They started asking me what the Bible says about stuff. Now we're getting somewhere. Well, I remember they were so intrigued with talking with them that they went home and they watched the History Channel, the Bible on the History Channel. I didn't even know there was such a thing. All right? But this is back in like 2003. And so they're watching the Bible on History Channel. Now, for these guys to watch the Bible on History Channel is a miracle all by itself. All right? So then they said, and they came in and they said, wow, I never seen anything like it. You should have seen Noah's flood. I never seen water come out of the sky like that. Like, it was amazing. And it's just a video they're watching, you know, on the TV. And they said, oh, Shane, we learned something. Did you know that when Israel left Egypt and God parted the waters, they didn't really go across the Red Sea, they went across the Reed Sea, and it was only 2 feet, the water was only 2 feet high. Did you know that? And that's why I don't know what miracle is better. God parting the great waters of walking through on dry ground, or God drowning the entire Egyptian army in 2 feet of water. And they laughed like you did. I said, oh, yeah, we didn't think about that. Yeah, let God be true and every man a liar. No, they did cross on the Red Sea. And I gave them Bible reason. And you know what? Practically, you know the solution we need in America and we need in our churches is we need people who have a Bible reason for everything that they do. You say, I even got in trouble. Somebody came to Pastor Cremard and said, I don't think Shane should be preaching because he has a Bible reason for everything he does. And that's just not real life. And Pastor Cremard was blown away. He says, that's exactly where you should live your life. You should have a Bible reason for everything that you do. And you know the problem we have many times in our churches? We sit here and we have our traditions and we have things that we do and we don't do and we don't have Bible reasons for them. We need to be people who believe the Bible and believe the Word of God again. The whole problem in America is a belief problem. The whole problem we have in any of our churches is a belief problem. Hey, listen, do you have a Bible reason why you know you're saved? You need a Bible reason why you know you're saved. Why? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes from the scriptures. And you need to have a Bible reason why you know you're saved. Someone just says, well, I prayed some prayer with somebody. Do you have a Bible reason why you know you're saved? Well, I was baptized. Listen, do you have a Bible reason why you know you're saved? And you know when you push in, whether they have a Bible reason or not, you can often begin to discern whether somebody actually knows the Lord or not, because it's going to be a Bible reason if they're saved. Hey, do you have a Bible reason tonight if you know you're saved? All right, do you have a Bible reason for how you work? You say, well, that's not real life. Oh, yes, it is. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I was working on the farm. I remember this job. My dad said, son, you're going to be 16. If you want to drive a car, you're going to need a job because I'm not buying your car. You're going to have to buy it. And if you want gas, you're going to have to get a job and buy money and put gas in it. And then insurance is very expensive. We're not paying for it. So you need to get a job and pay for your insurance. So I really wanted the job. Because I really wanted to drive. And so I got this job working on the farm. I was 15 years old. He'd pick me up in the morning. I worked about 90 hours a week on this farm. He'd pick me up at 5:15 in the morning. Work would start at 6 o'clock. I'd often get home around somewhere between 9 and 10 o'clock at night, 6 days a week. All right? And it was good for me. I didn't mind it. All right? I wanted this car. But I remember he dropped me off at the pumpkin field. And there he dropped me off at the pumpkin field. It's just when I'm just starting the job. And he shows me how to hoe pumpkins. And I have to do 4.5 acres. That's a lot for one person to do. And so he just had cultivated it. He showed me how to do the dirt and get the weeds out and pile up a little bit of mound around the pumpkins, plants that were there. And so I'm in the process of doing this. And I'm going down. And these rows are forever long. And I'm going down, and I'm coming back. I got the water pail at one end, and so I go down, back up, get a drink of water, down, up. I mean, it's taking a long time, and I'm working there all day. I have a lunch with me. I eat my lunch at 12 o'clock or whatever time it was, and I did a half-hour lunch, and then I got back working again. Well, then I kept working because the farmer didn't show up, and so I'm working. It might have been 7 o'clock at night or something. Some guy came out of nowhere, showed up with 2 blueberry muffins and a Diet Coke. Now, at that time, I didn't drink soda at all, and I didn't really care for Diet Coke, but it tasted really good because I was really hungry. And so he gave me this, and then he left, and I kept on working. I worked till it was completely dark, and I couldn't work anymore. It was like 9:30, and I figured at that point I shouldn't be working if I'm going to be cutting these pumpkin plants, all right? So that's not going to be a good thing. So I stopped about 9:30. He showed up probably about 15, 20 minutes later, and he showed up, and he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I forgot about you." That explains it. All right. But I left and whatever. And he picked me up next day, 5:15 in the morning, whatever regular routine was. And I'm going to work and I'm not thinking anything of it. But I'm telling you, every time I was working out in the farm, I was thinking, what shall we do? Do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. And I'd made this decision in my mind. I was going to work harder when nobody was there than if somebody was there. And so I'd just work and I'd work hard. You know what the result was? That person who saw me and gave me the muffins went and told the farmer on me. And I got a 50-cent raise. I went from $5 an hour to $5.50 an hour. Praise the Lord. You say, that's terrible pay. I know. But it was a raise. And then the farmer trusted me so much the more. He knew I had a work ethic. When I graduated Bible college, he called me up on the phone. He wanted me to take over his whole farm. He was going to give it to me. He had a plan worked out. He says, my son's not interested. I'd really like it if you took over the farm. And I said, I'm sorry, the Lord's called me into ministry. You already knew that. But I'm honored that he asked me. You know what it was? If a man, I determined a long time ago, I'm going to have a Bible reason for the way I work. And you know, you can have a Bible reason for the things that you do. You can have a Bible reason for the way you treat your spouse. Listen, do you? Can you point to the scriptures and a Bible verse of how you treat your spouse? I can. Ephesians chapter 5, husband, love your wives. 1 Peter, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. I make it my mission to know my wife so very well. You have a Bible reason for how you treat your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, that it might be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. You say, really? You have a Bible reason? Hey, that doesn't stop once you're out of the house. You have a Bible reason for why you go to church. I hope you do. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but all the more you see a day of Christ approaching. Hey, do you have a Bible reason for what music you listen to? You say, that's none of your business. It's God's business. And you know what my Bible says in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 3? He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know what I figured out? I don't have to be too smart to figure out. If there's a new song, there must have been an old song. What was the music like before you trusted Christ? Is it music that honors and glorifies God? Hey, do you have a Bible reason for the music you listen to? Hey, do you have a Bible reason for why you don't drink? I do. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whoever deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs chapter number 23. Look not upon the wine when it is red, and when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Hey, listen, I got a Bible reason. Do you have a Bible reason for what you believe? Hey, do you have a Bible reason for how you talk? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Hey, do you have a Bible reason for how you discipline your kids? Proverbs 19, 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Do you have a Bible reason for how you dress? 1 Timothy 2:9 talks about modest apparel. Hey, do you have a Bible reason for how you treat your body? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, know you not that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost? Hey, that's a reason why I don't smoke, because my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Hey, it's the reason why I don't do drugs. It's God's body. You know, you have a Bible reason for why after you're saved you won't put tattoos on your body? I hope you do. Leviticus 19, verse 28 says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. That word print is literally the word for tattoo. Food. Proverbs 23, verse 2. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. You know, when I was at Bible college, there was a professor who preached a message, how to dig a grave with a fork. And you know that obesity is the number two cause of death in America? Over 300,000 people a year in America die to weight-related issues. Hey, do you have a Bible reason for how you eat? You say, boy, you keep going in a lot of details. Bible reasons. I feel like you're going to have a Bible reason for just about everything. I hope you get the idea. You know, we should live our lives on purpose. Not by tradition. Not by ease or convenience. We should have a reason for the things that we do. Won't you agree? And you know, I think what would happen in America if we had people in our churches that once again had Bible reasons and Bible convictions for why they do what they do, you'd see a mighty stir of revival in America. Let's bow in prayer together with every head bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy word. Lord, I believe I preached it as passionately as I know how on this subject. Lord, I'm burdened. I would love to see revival in America. I would love to see you to bring a great awakening. And Lord, I believe it must start with your people. Lord, we need to be people who believe God. Israel saw the blessings of God, but Lord, they stopped believing you. And Lord, that was the root of all their destruction. Lord, in the churches of America, there's many people who stopped believing you. They no longer live their lives by the scriptures. They might live it by tradition, by what other people do in church. But Lord, we need to have Bible convictions. Help us, Lord, if there's some struggling with their salvation, whether or not they're saved. Lord, would today they find out whether or not they have a Bible reason why they're saved. For that will help you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Just want to give an invitation. And that first question is this. Hey, if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Shane, I have a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If I die today, I know I'll go to heaven, and I have a Bible reason why I know that. If you can honestly say that, would you raise your hand, testimony of the grace of God? I do have a Bible reason. Thank you. You may put your hands down. What if you're here and you say, Brother Shane, I don't have a Bible reason why I know I'm saved, and I know that's a problem. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand? I just want to help you tonight. I don't have a Bible reason why you know you're saved. Anybody like that, want to help you. All right, I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Shane, I'm saved. God spoke to my heart in the era of compartmentalization. The truth is, I am a different person sometimes in different places. I don't know that, but God knows that. And if you know that, and you say, I realize I've been compartmentalizing what I believe, and God wants me to stop that. If that's you, raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to help you by praying for you. Yes? All right. Others, you say, compartmentalize. Yes? Others, I compartmentalize. I believe and act differently when I'm in different places. And God showed me it needs to change. Thank you. Yes? See that hand also. Are there somebody else? Just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. I'm definitely going to pray for you if you raise your hand. All right. Now, I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Shane, God spoke to my heart. I need to have a Bible reason for what I do in my life. And God has shown me that's a change that I need to make in my heart. If that's you, raise your hand. I'd like to help you with that one. Yes, many hands. Hey, listen, that's wonderful. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, you saw every hand that was raised, Lord, and I promise I'm going to pray for them, and I pray for them now. Lord, would you help them as they leave here, realizing that we need to have Bible reasons for what we do. Lord, I pray for those that have been living life differently in different places. Help them, Lord. They realize it's a problem. Lord, would you give them the strength? Would you give them the courage? And if they need to talk to pastor for counsel, would you give them that courage to do that as well? Well, thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.